All right, now, week three of Advent. We begin this day with two candles lit, and that would be the week one hope candle and the week two peace candle. And in just a few moments here, we will light the third candle, the week three candle. But before we get there, I just want to once again do what I'm doing every week, so there will be one more week of this overview, a quick overview of Advent. All of Advent's meaning is taken from the symbolism that is found in the Advent display. The Advent display is an evergreen wreath with four candles inside. The wreath is a circular evergreen branch, and that is two symbols in one. The evergreen tree is the symbol of life. The circle is the symbol of infinity or eternity, so the combined meaning there would be eternal life, infinite life, or eternal life that comes through Jesus. The flame that lights each candle every week, that symbolizes Jesus as the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12. And then the four candles themselves symbolize the advent, which means the arrival of Christ in his first coming, and specifically four gifts that he brought with him to this earth in his incarnation. They are as follows. Week one is the prophecy candle or the prophet's candle. It is a purple candle. Purple is the color of royalty. So lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus, the King of Hope, lighting our hope through his advent. Week two is also a purple candle carrying the meaning of royalty. It is the Bethlehem candle. And lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus, the King of Peace, lighting our peace through his advent. And then to skip to week four is another purple candle, the third purple candle. It is called the angel's candle, and lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus, the King of Love, lighting our love through his advent. And that brings us to week three. The week three candle is known as the shepherd's candle or Mary's candle. It is uniquely a pink candle because pink is the color of joy. So lighting this candle symbolizes Jesus lighting our joy through his advent, through his arrival. And that's going to be the focus of this week's message. So we're going to have my big brother come forward and light our third candle, the shepherd's candle or Mary's candle. He was trained rigorously and did get his certification in this week in lieu of Dave. All right, thank you. Oh, no, it's back. We continue with the passage from the Gospel of Luke. This is chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and it really is the key Bible text for week 3 of Advent. It's what this week is built around. You'll notice in this verse that this is the angel's message to the shepherd, so that's why some call it a shepherd's candle. But as you're going to see as we study this story, Mary really is in the spotlight, and that is why some refer to this as Mary's candle. Also the fact that it is pink, and that's sort of a gender-assigned candle. I know that's frowned upon to say that kind of thing anymore, but let's face it, you know, not many guys have the favorite color of pink. But look right back there at Sabrina. That's case in point. So Luke writes this in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news." That is the Greek word for gospel. It's the Greek word euangelio or euangelizo. It means the gospel. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel of great joy. So there's our word for today. Great joy that will be for all the people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the gist of those verses is that God sent his son into the world bearing gifts for humanity, and one of those gifts would be joy. Verse 10 tells us who all would be eligible to receive this joy from the Lord. And who is it, church? It's for all people. That's me, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's all of the rest of you. We are the all people that are spoken about here. The Lord left no one out. This is for whosoever will. So I think you owe it to yourself to take a very deep look into this. You know, if I told you that I just transferred $5 million into your bank account, you think you'd look into that? I think you would. I think you might even leave church early to look into that. Well, this is joy from God. It's much more valuable than $5 million in your bank account. Don't argue with me. It is. So I think you owe it to yourself to look into this. This is what God makes available to you for your living, for your lifestyle. And you should want to know all that you can about this. You should want to possess this. You should want to make sure that you receive this gift from the Lord. Joy is the overarching theme of the Christmas holiday, and not just among Christians, I would add. This is true of the secular world as well. Everyone promotes the theme of joy for the month of December. You see that word everywhere. You hear that word everywhere. It's the theme of commercials and advertisements. It's the theme of events and home decorations. It's all over the place. And it's kind of strange to me to see the whole world suddenly infatuated with this word or this theme, joy, but only for the month of December. Once December is out, you pretty much don't hear the world, the secular world, talk about joy anymore. That is very strange to me because it seems to me that something as valuable as joy should be an everyday way of life, or at very least, it should be a quest, a lifelong quest for every single one of us. And this really is where we need to point out what has already pointed itself out here, and that is that joy isn't really especially valued by the world outside of the month of December because the world really doesn't understand what joy is. They don't really understand the biblical definition of joy, and they don't understand the difference between happiness and joy. They use those two words interchangeably. But there is a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is completely dependent on favorable circumstances. When circumstances are good, we're happy. That's natural, that's easy. When circumstances aren't so good, our happiness completely disappears. And there's a real small margin for error there. As I shared with you last year, you can be quite happy as you go into the store, but by the time you come out of the store, you can be quite unhappy. It's because some circumstances took place while you were in the store. Here's what happened. You spent all your money, and probably money that you don't have. For the baby boomers, that's speaking about buying on credit. I know you don't do that. That's a younger generation thing, but it's a bad thing. It robs your happiness. Happiness is completely dependent on favorable circumstances. It can flip on a dime because things can be great one moment, and then something goes wrong, and there goes your happiness out the window. I know that some people say that they're going to choose to be happy regardless of the circumstances, and I can appreciate that kind of positive thinking or wishful thinking. And that is possible so long as a person has the kind of joy that we're speaking about this morning. But apart from that kind of joy, choosing to be happy in the face of unfavorable life circumstances is really nothing more than trying to fake your way through it, trying to pretend that you're okay and that the problems around you aren't bothering you. Real joy is more stable than that because happiness is really an emotional response to circumstances. And you can't fake that. You can say you're fine with things going chaotically bad in life, but your true feelings on the matter cannot be faked. And that's what happiness is. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. Joy is not. So that makes joy more secure, more stable than happiness, because biblically speaking, joy is not a feeling or an emotion. Joy is a spiritual state, and it is always linked to deeper spiritual knowledge. That's the real key there. And I came up with a definition of this last year, and I want to share that again with you this year. It would be a good idea to either listen to this very closely or to write this down in your notepad. Don't say you don't have one. I just gave you one. But I want you to pay very close attention to the differences between happiness and joy. I say pay very close attention because they're going to sound extremely similar, but the word differences are huge. I would describe happiness as a moment of contented living because of favorable external factors. But I would describe joy as a state of contented living because of favorable eternal factors. Did you catch the massive differences there? Happiness is a moment of contented living. Joy is a state of contented living. Big difference right there alone. But happiness depends on external factors. So factors from the physical, material world. But joy does not. Joy depends on eternal factors. So factors from the spirit realm, heavenly things, eternal things, factors like salvation, growth in Christ, heaven as your future home. You see how those are way more stable than like what happens today or tomorrow in your life or in your home or on the job. Both happiness and joy can exist in the good times. So it really is the tough times that differentiate between the two of these. During the tough times, happiness says, this situation is bad, so this bites and I'm out of here. But joy says, true, this situation is bad, but there is a bigger picture to consider. There are external factors that may not be all that favorable to me right now, but there are always eternal factors that are always favorable to me. So here's what that looks like. Joy can subdue the unfavorable circumstances in life because joy can say, oh, this undesirable thing in my life, I know, deeper biblical knowledge, I know that God can turn this into something good for me. God can flip this. He can make this profitable and beneficial. And if nothing else, I know that everything is going to end well for me. I know that at the end of this life, heaven awaits for me. But the biggest difference of all between happiness and joy, just like the other two Advent gifts of Christ that we have studied, hope and peace, is the fact that true biblical joy or real joy is a gift from God through Christ. It is imputed to us when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior. So having said that, it stands to reason the unsaved person cannot possibly know what real true joy is. That is reserved only for the Christian. It is reserved for those who have received the King of joy himself, the giver of true joy, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me show that to you in the words of Jesus himself. This is taken from John chapter 15, verse 11. As Jesus was speaking to his disciples, this is what he said. He said, "These things I have spoken to you." What things would he be referring to? Well, that would be things pertaining to salvation. It would be things like being grafted into the vine. Read John chapter 15. You'll see what I'm saying. Being grafted into Christ the vine. It would be keeping his commandments. It would be abiding in his love. Those are the things that Jesus was speaking about in John 15. And he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And we said last week that word in makes this internal. It's an internal gift imputed to us by Christ. And it goes on to say, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So there it is right there in a verse. Joy is a gift from God through Christ. Joy is imputed to us. It is an internal spiritual thing. And joy becomes a contented state of living for us as Christians. You'll also notice from that verse the implication that there are varying degrees of joy. That's just logic. Logic says that if Jesus is telling us that he makes it possible for our joy to be full, then that would also mean that it is possible for our joy to be not so full. Present in the life of the believer, but not quite so full. Now, I point that out to the true believer in Christ that may struggle from time to time with their joy. I want to make sure that I reassure you, you are not a kingdom misfit. You're not the only person in the kingdom or the church that's struggling to make this work. You're not the only you're not the only person or group of people, since I said people, that are struggling to make your joy as full as it can be. That's just part of life. There's nothing unusual about that, although it is quite unnecessary. But there's nothing unusual about that at all. Unfortunately for this morning, my message is not going to be on how to take your joy from not so full to full. The message this morning, the focus this morning is on the joy itself. So if you as a Christian are struggling with your joy, you love the Lord, you have accepted him as your Savior, but you're struggling with joy in your life, then I would recommend that you set up an appointment with me. We'll have a meeting, we'll talk this through, and I'll see if I can point you in the right direction. But what I would like to do with our remaining time this morning is to show you from the Christmas story itself the superiority of Christ's joy in the heart as opposed to happiness on the face, happiness on the surface, happiness as an emotion. I want to show you that. And if you read Mary's story, apart from the miracle birth of the Savior, I think what you're going to find from her story is that there were plenty of reasons for Mary to be unhappy. There were plenty of things that, humanly speaking, would have prevented Mary from happiness. And you're going to see by the time we're done the superiority of joy over happiness and what that does to happiness, how it affects that, and really the necessity of God's joy in your heart if you would expect to live an enjoyable life at all on this earth. So here's where the story started for Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together maritally and sexually, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And it goes without saying that for a Jewish woman with a strong sense of cultural biblical values, that being a pregnant virgin is not a circumstance that is conducive to happiness. She just would not be happy in that situation if it were a standalone situation. There would be lots of splaining to do, you know? Lots of splaining to do. And apart from angelic confirmation, who in their right mind would believe her story? No one. It would sound more like an imaginative deception more so than an immaculate conception. It would just, the assumptions would very easily go one direction and not the other. Probably one of Mary's greatest challenges would be keeping her father from wringing Joseph's neck. Because the assumption would be, Joseph did this. Joseph got her pregnant. But that would not be Joseph's assumption. Joseph knew he was not responsible for this pregnancy. So I guess the second most difficult thing for Mary to do would be to convince her hubby-to-be, the man that she loved, that she had not been unfaithful to him. God's plan for Mary's life, in so many ways, wrecked Mary's plan for her own life. If you just think about this typical young lady, her dream would be in place. Prior to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, her dream would be in place. You know, guys usually start thinking about the wedding and the marriage shortly before they propose. Sometimes maybe even not until after they propose. But for the woman, man, she's 7 years old, and she's dreaming up her wedding. She's dreaming up her life. You know, I'm going to have the perfect man, and I'm going to have a certain number of kids, and this, my house is going to be big. And there's the dreams and the expectations that come that are more prevalent with the woman than they are with the man. And so for years she would have been thinking this dream out, and it all started with finding Mr. Right. And she did. She found Mr. Right. She found a truly good guy. And we see that from the Christmas story itself. Joseph was an incredible man, so that was a check mark on the list of her dreams. I found Mr. Right. Awesome. On to the next. She was engaged to him. We don't know how long. For young Jewish ladies, that could be, you know, you could be engaged from the time you were born. But she was engaged to Mr. Right, another check mark on the list of her dreams. And then engagement turned into betrothal, another check mark on the list of dreams for Mary. And betrothal meant that there was a wedding day set, and that was less than a year away. So things were pushing toward Mary's plan and Mary's dream. Soon she could start building her family, having that first child with the love of her life, then that second child, and then that third child. And because she's a Jewish woman, probably the 10th child, you know, big families. But the key there is that it's the dream of their children, Mary and Joseph's children. That would be the dream, I think. And that dream was in place until it wasn't, until the Lord sent that birth announcement. And God really did wreck Mary's plans. That's not a negative statement necessarily. It's just a true statement. God wrecked Mary's plans. God does do that. He does that for his servants. He wrecks our plans. And it may not always feel good. And if we're not very spiritual people, we might resist that. But when God wrecks our plans, it's because what we have planned out is just pitiful in light of what he has dreamt us up for us. And this is what God did for Mary. He wrecked Mary's plans. He called for Mary to scrap her plan so that God, through Mary, could accomplish his plan, a much greater plan. Isn't the bringing forth of God in the flesh a better plan than Mary just having a nice little family and the picket fence and the White House and the green shutters? Isn't that much better? Bringing the Savior into the world. And it was a lot to ask of a person. God wrecking our plans and calling us to follow his plans. It is always a lot to ask of people. And we read in the scriptures of people that weren't willing to do that when Jesus called them to follow. And it meant they had to get rid of certain things or leave certain things behind. And they just could not do that. It was a lot to ask. It was a lot to ask of Mary. But Mary was very quick to respond to the Lord's plan in her life. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, that Mary said to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And that doesn't mean I'll try to be the servant of the Lord. It doesn't mean, okay, I wasn't turning over a new leaf here. I'm going to, from now on, starting now, at this call, I'm going to be the servant of the Lord. Mary's response was this: I am the servant of the Lord. I'm already a servant of the Lord. And because of that, here's what servants do. She said, let it be to me according to your word. That's what servants of the Lord do. They do the Lord's bidding. That didn't mean that this was going to be easy for Mary or glamorous for Mary. Didn't mean that it would always be happy times. More than likely, we know this ruined her reputation. More than likely, Mary would have to get used to being looked down upon by people that didn't know the real truth about her and Joseph and the Lord. None of this happened in a vacuum. This happened all out in the open for everyone to see. And it would be pretty tough to miss if not for the rushed marriage and the quick baby bump. It'd be pretty tough to miss what happened there. It'd be pretty tough to not make an incorrect assumption about what happened. And we see that all come to a head in John chapter 8, verse 41, when Jesus clashes with the religious leaders. And Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. I guess you could say he started it. That's fair. You're of your father, the devil. But their response, the response of the religious leaders to Jesus, show us the existing bias that was against Mary. The fact that her reputation had been run through the mud, because they responded to Jesus by essentially saying, don't speak down to us. We were not born of fornication. We are not illegitimate children. We know who our father was. Unlike you, that was the implication or the allusion to Jesus. Just to look at some of Mary's emotions, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, Mary was troubled. In verse 30, Mary was afraid. In verse 34, Mary felt incapable of fulfilling God's plan for her life. And then we just add some of the other circumstances that would surround her march toward birth, the birth of Christ. And I can't imagine it would be all that fun traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Linda mentioned some of this on Wednesday night. Wouldn't be all that fun traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem during the last days of your pregnancy, just because you had to partake in a mandatory census. That is 70 miles as the crow flies. It's 90 miles by road. So that is a minimum of 4 days of travel on the back of a donkey for a very pregnant Mary ready to pop. If I were her, I'd just say, no thanks, I'm walking. I'm not going to ride on the back of a bouncy donkey in this condition. That's a water breaker right there. I'm walking slow. You think it was fun having a livestock stable as your maternity ward? Not the cleanest things in the world. Sanitized hospitals much better. Happiness seems like it would be pretty tough to come by for this young lady. But in spite of just a litany of negative circumstances, Mary had joy. Can you believe that? It's true. I'm not making it up. Mary had joy. We read about that in the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Mary's singing this, right? She's singing. That's a sign of joy right there. You don't sing when you're bummed out. She's singing this song of praise to the Lord, and this is what she says. My spirit rejoices. What does the word rejoice mean? It means to feel and show joy. To feel and show joy. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My spirit is feeling and showing joy in God, my Savior. So she wasn't faking happiness, right? It wasn't like, I'm so happy that you wrecked my plans, Lord. I'm so happy that everyone has the wrong idea about me. I'm so happy that people are going to make fun of me when I tell them that my son is God. This is just wonderful, Lord. It wasn't faking happiness. Mary had true joy, real joy. She had the joy of the Lord. How is that possible? How does she have joy in spite of all the negative circumstances surrounding her life? Well, verse 45 told us how. Mary's joy was only possible because of this, because Mary believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, go back to my definition of joy. What did I say joy was? I said joy was a gift from God. It is a spiritual state, and it is always linked to deeper spiritual knowledge. So just ask the questions here for Mary. What was the gift of joy for Mary? It was Jesus himself and his imputed joy in her life. Ask yourself the question, what was the spiritual knowledge, the deeper spiritual knowledge that Mary was linking her joy to in this story? And the answer to that would be the fact that she was going to give birth to her Savior. And Mary's joy would be a spiritual state. Why? Because, again, she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The Lord had spoken spiritual and eternal things to her, and she believed that the Lord would deliver. And that by the Lord delivering, that meant that she would deliver too. She would deliver the Christ child. She made the decision to trust that the Lord had a plan for her life and that his plan was better. Better than her plan. The Lord was the object of her joy. She chose to attach her joy to spiritual and eternal things, spiritual and eternal values. And that is what helped Mary to keep her joy through everything that she would go through in the course of those 9 months and then far beyond, even into the life of Jesus and facing the sneers that she would face by those that don't understand. I am positive this morning that that is the answer for you as well. Maybe life isn't really what you want it to be right now. Maybe you're not as financially secure as you would like to be. Maybe you checked and Arlen was wrong. He didn't really deposit that $5 million into your bank account. It's sitting at 24 bucks. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe your job isn't what you want it to be. Maybe you were happy to get that new job and then you worked one day and the happiness left because it wasn't what you thought. That's a good summary of life, isn't it? We get happy over new things because of what we think and what we expect, and then we find out what they really are. Our happiness goes and we're on to the next thing. Maybe you're having family issues. Maybe you're having friendship issues. Maybe you're not living life the way that you want to be living life. Do you realize that apart from Christ, your happiness is dependent on all of those things that I just mentioned and so many more working out perfectly in your favor, very consistently, over the course of your life? Your happiness depends on all of that working out the way that you want it to. How scary of a thought is that? That's very scary. And it shows you how unstable the emotion of happiness is. But church, if God gives you joy, and then you keep that joy that he has given to you attached to spiritual and eternal things, your joy will be full, as Jesus said in John chapter 15. That's what keeps your joy full. He gives you joy, But then your joy can deplete over the course of your life if it's not attached to the right things. That's everything that Jesus was teaching us in John 15. Abide in me. Stick with me. Stay near me. And as you do that, fruit is going to happen in your life. I think we mentioned that last week or the week before. And your joy is going to be full. Get separated from me or detached from me. It's going to deplete that joy in your life. It's always going to be there to some extent because you're saved. You're going to heaven. Your sins are gone. But that separation from Christ, it can deplete your joy. It's when we receive that joy from the Lord and then we keep it attached to the Word of God, to the things of God, to spiritually perfect things, to eternal things. That's when our joy becomes full in life. And because your joy is full in life, now the emotion of happiness in your life can be way more consistent. I mean, way more consistent. It's still not going to be perfect. Now, your joy as a Christian can be and should be rock solid, immovable. And when the joy is in your life, and these two are so closely related, aren't they? I mean, I can admit to you that I would have a very difficult time watching a person's responses and distinguishing whether they're exhibiting joy or happiness. It's impossible, right? These two are so closely linked, but joy is the rock steady one. It's deep in the heart. That's what we were singing about this morning. Joy deep in my soul, I think, is the lyrics, right? That joy is deep-seated within us. And it is stable. It is rock steady. And because that joy is just fixed in you, and it is a permanent state in you, that's going to help you to overcome the negative circumstances in your life. And it's going to help you to maintain your happiness for quite a deal longer. If you're searching just for happiness apart from Christ, good luck. That is going to be miserable. It is going to come and go with every good word of news and every negative word of news. It's going to come and go with every positive thing that happens to you and every negative thing that happens to you. Apart from Christ, man, that's just a miserable, elusive thing to try to grab onto. Yes, happiness is miserable to try to hold on to apart from Christ, apart from his joy in us. But when his joy is in us, that's how we Christians, we believers that really get this down, we can go through just about anything and still be genuinely happy. The roof collapsed in the house? Oh, I just thank the Lord for salvation. I'm so blessed that the Lord knows my name, that he called me, and that I'm saved, and that someone from the church is going to let me stay with them for a while. Man, it changes everything. God's joy in us, it changes everything. I have always wanted to be a genuine person in public. They call that integrity. That's always been really big for me. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to get up on stage. We were just joking about this last week. I forget what was being said, but someone said something about, Arlen's different. They were joking. Arlen's different when he's off the stage. And I said, oh, yeah, that's just a part I play on the stage. We were joking, obviously, but my life on the stage, my life in public view, my life on social media, I want it to be genuine. And I want my happiness to be genuine. I'm not faking anywhere I go. I'm not faking my way through this. I'm not pretending to be happy so that I can sell you on Anchored Fellowship and grow Anchored Fellowship. It's not about those things. It's real for me. I believe it's real for you. If it's not, it needs to be real for you. That the happiness that's in our lives, it's genuine. There's a reason for this. This is something that the world cannot attain to on a very consistent basis. But it's something that's just a way of life in the church. Isn't that amazing? one of the sure evidences of the presence of Christ among us is his joy within us.